Lobsher, some of you might know him. And she reminded me of a time when I was teaching Bible school back in Stellenbosch years ago. It feels like I was a very young person then. Anyway, so we just spoke about the fact that we were talking about our testimony and how often the enemy tries to convince us that we don't have a testimony, and the enemy tries to make us believe that our personal testimony of salvation is not powerful or not significant. And I actually fell into that trap for a while. So as a young Christian, I used to tell lots of stories about people's testimonies, but not my own, because I didn't do drugs. I smoked one cigarette. No. I think it was like half or quarter or something when I was about 12. But that was about it for me. I didn't drink much alcohol, stuff like that. So, I didn't come from a background of, being gone into the occult and then died and then being raised from the dead and then the angels came. I didn't have a story like that. So, I thought, drug overdose or something like that. I didn't have a story like that. So I thought, I'll tell all these other stories, because those are very powerful testimonies of God's grace and power. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that my story or my testimony, as I want to encourage each of you, is just as powerful as any other, because our destination was the same. We were all heading towards eternal damnation. We were all heading towards the pit. And Christ saved us from the pit. Amen. He brought us from darkness into light. It doesn't matter how you were going there, the destination was the same. Amen. And the power of Christ brought us from death into life. So I want to just for a moment ask you to think. And for some, actually, we need to ask Holy Spirit to remind us, Lord, what were my first encounters with Christ? And ask, when we're thinking about our testimony, and I want to encourage you to practice sharing your testimony. And you can start with people that you know. But practice it, because there are opportunities and moments that come when we are able to testify of what God has done. And then it's good to be ready. And so what I often encourage people is to go, if you're not sure even, sometimes people aren't sure, especially if they were born again at a very young age. Go and pray about it. Ask Holy Spirit to remind you of those first encounters with the power and the love of God. And I want you just to take a moment to think back in your life of when was the first time that you encountered the love of God, the presence of God, the power of God. Think of maybe the first one or two times. And I want to really encourage you to, if you can't remember exactly how you were born again, if you are, then trust Holy Spirit to pray through it and to remind you so that you can encourage others. Amen? Amen. And then also think about the first time that, not only the first time you encountered God, but the first time that somebody else encountered God through you, something that you were there and you were somehow you were part of God impacting somebody else's life, and how that has impacted your life as well. And just leave that with you for a moment. But let's go to Luke chapter 8. This is a well-known account, and what happened here is Christ was arrived back from at the shore and from one of the local lakes there, and there was a great crowd of people waiting for his arrival. And then amongst them was one of the leaders of the synagogue, Jairus, and he was waiting to call Christ to come to his home to pray for his daughter, who was basically dying. He was very ill. But then as he said, yes, he'll go, and then as he was rushing there, he was pressing through the crowd. This is where we pick up the story. Now, this is in a big crowd of people, and they're kind of pressing through the crowd. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him that in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And I just want to pause it there for a moment before we go on. Now, this woman has had this condition of the flow of blood that she's been having this for about, she says, 12 years. Now, the thing is about this condition was it was considered to be unclean if you had this kind of condition. So you were actually not allowed to be in public and allowed to be in a place where others could touch you. So just her being there was completely actually unacceptable. But to get a bit of, to put ourselves into her shoes for a moment, she's been having this condition for over a decade. She's been living in extreme discomfort. She's been kind of ostracized. She's been pushed aside. She's not allowed to live amongst others. She's basically outcast. She's living with the shame of being unclean. And she's actually, it sounds like she's actually had some wealth or some money because she spent everything she had on physicians to try and deal with this problem. It's not like she hasn't tried or hasn't done anything. She's actually, it seems like she's been working or doing whatever she could and paying, spending everything on these physicians. But now the thing is, if we pick this up 12 years in, at this time, none of the physicians could help. You know, if you compare it with maybe today, maybe, you contacted the best physicians possible, you've tried everything you could, but there's no answer, no solution. So she's dealing with the shame, she's dealing with rejection, she's dealing with the being outcast and unclean, and she's probably at this stage lost hope. Nobody can help. And then Jesus comes into the situation. She hears about Christ. She hears about this man that is healing people. And you know how Holy Spirit, that's why I ask about that first encounter, because Holy Spirit is the one that convinces us, that convicts us that we need Christ. And I can just imagine Holy Spirit convicting her that she needs to get to Christ. She needs to get to Him. And she does, she knows this is scary, and she's not actually supposed to be there, and she's in between a lot of people, and she's probably hiding, trying not to be noticed, but she knows if she can just touch him, if she can just get close, if she can just get into his presence, she believes she will be healed, and she presses through the crowd, and she manages to touch just the hem of his garment, and she's healed immediately. Immediately, she's completely transformed. And we see that for how many years, for 12 years, she's been struggling and wrestling with all these things. But the moment that Christ enters, everything changes. The moment that Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enters her situation, nothing can be the same again. When we were little, we used to play this game with my friend Donnie's house. Donnie's now the pastor in Standerton. If you're ever in rural South Africa up there, you can go visit them. But we used to go to their home, and there was this back room. I can't remember what room it was, but it was one that we managed to darken quite properly. So we could black out all the windows somehow, and we managed to make it pitch black, even in the middle of the day. And the game was this, is that you know, one had a turn, so you would be outside in the light, and the rest would be in the dark, hiding somewhere, and then you would come in, and they had to try and find the others in this dark room. And it's quite challenging, because obviously your eyes take a while to adjust, and then even then it was difficult. In any case, but then the moment you switch on the light again, have you ever been in a pitch black room and you switch on the light? No? Yes? Okay, I'm glad. And as you know, there's normally like the darkness goes to the one side of the room, right? And it stays there. And then it kind of goes under the... No, you haven't noticed that. No. No, it doesn't work like that. When the light comes on, the darkness is gone. There's no more darkness. And with Christ, it's the same. Scripture says where there is light, there can be no darkness. When Christ enters the situation, there can be no more darkness. When Christ comes into this lady's life, she's completely healed. Her shame is gone. Her body is healed, but also she's now able to live a normal life. She's got new hope. She's got new life. Amen. When Christ enters the room, when he enters the situation, everything changes. Let's go. And he says to her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be of good cheer. Go in peace." And then, but let's take it, go it forward. Now, the problem is now there's been a delay. They've been rushing to the home of Jairus to go and pray for his daughter, who is literally on a deathbed. Let's take it further from verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." It's too late. The lady with the flow of blood, she's been hopeless. She's lost all hope. In Jairus' case, there was still a little bit of hope because his daughter was still alive. But now, the news comes. She's dead. In other words, don't bother any longer. It's too late. Don't bother the teacher. Don't bother Christ anymore. How often do we feel it's too late? Jesus is late. God is late. He's obviously not seeing my situation. You know, he's obviously not aware of what's happening, because I've needed him to be intervened like 2 weeks ago. And clearly there's been a problem in the communication or something, because now it's too late. But let's take it further. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." Let's just pause there for a moment. Christ did not say, don't be afraid. If you pray more, and you give a bit extra tithe or offerings, and you serve a bit more in church, or you read your Bible a bit more, and you earn your way, then everything will be fine. No, he says, don't be afraid. And that's an important one, because fear and faith don't go together well. They oppose one another, right? So he says, get rid of the fear, don't be afraid, but believe. Only believe, and she will be made well. Let's go on. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. The mourning had already started. But he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them not to tell no one what had happened. How often do we find ourselves standing on a word or a promise from God, standing on a conviction of his faithfulness and his provision? And we get to a point where it becomes when it's too late, and everybody around us is kind of, maybe calling you, maybe it's telling you, you're in denial, You're not facing the facts. You're not being realistic about the situation. You know, the mourners that were there, even although it was a heavy situation, they actually laughed at Christ and they ridiculed him. How often do we find ourselves in a situation like that, where we fear people's ridicule or laughing, just ridiculing our faith, at the point where we choose to hang on to the Word of God, we choose to stand on His promise even when it gets ridiculous, even when it's clear that there's no hope left. And in this situation, Christ just carries on with what He wants to do, and He gets everybody there's no faith out of the room, and he allows only a few in, and He says to the girl, "Arise." And she rises right away. Now there, you know, there was a bit of hope, and then there was a delay, and then she died, and it was too late. All hope was lost. But Christ says, "Don't be afraid." And the moment He comes into the situation, the moment Christ says, "Don't be afraid, but only believe, and she will be made well." He comes into the room, He comes into the house, everything changes. He says she's only sleeping. And he commands her to arise. When Christ enters the situation, when the light enters the darkness, there can be no more darkness. When the light comes in, when the life of Christ enters, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, everything changes. And suddenly there's hope. Suddenly there's new life. Suddenly there's new hope and new life and there's resurrection life. Amen. The problem is, how often do we put our hope and our faith into many things? And even blessed things, you know. Obviously, guys, I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying pray more. Do all those things. I mean, read as much scripture as you possibly can. Spend as much time in the presence of God. Pursue being a disciple and discipling people. But the point I'm making is that we often look for solution in some doctrine or some blessed book written by a blessed person. Or we look for a solution in the 10 steps to being a better Christian, or even sometimes a secular context. With the actual, when actually the solution and the answer that we're looking for is in the form of a person called Jesus Christ. It's not in the form of a 10-step plan or us doing something or working harder or doing something more, but it's in the shape of the person called Jesus Christ. In His presence, that's where the salvation, that's where the solution, the answer lies. Jesus Christ, the name is called, means God is salvation. Salvation is in Jesus. And then Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. Let's go on and read from Isaiah 61. When Christ enters the situation, He heals and He restores. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is anointed with this amazing way. All these things that is mentioned here, and even beyond. When Christ comes into the situation, the power of God through the Holy Spirit is present to change everything. For there to be new hope. It says yes, to heal the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, opening of the prison, good tidings to the poor, acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort those who mourn, beauty for ashes, oil, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. His new life and His new light. When Christ comes in, there's a change, there's a shift. The other day, I think it was half term, I was briefly just sitting in a cafe, doing a public place, and because it was half term, it was very busy. It was lunchtime, and I was thinking I made a mistake because picking this spot for just a few minutes. Any case, but for a moment I looked around, and it was crazy, you know, families in and out, and children acting up, and it was, and just people, business people having lunch. It was just a big mix of people. And I looked across the cafe and across the quite a large room, and Holy Spirit just convicted me, or just dropped something in me, and just say, just quick, you know, and I was trying to imagine what were the challenges that people were wrestling through, what were the difficulties that people were facing, you know, people, just normal people going through life, but experiencing the difficulties, the challenges, obviously the joys, but also, you know, each there are challenges. And then I realized that, and I started praying, and I said, God, just come into the situation. When you come in, everything changes. Come into that family's life. Come in. Come as the Savior. Come as the healer. Come as the one who restores. Come as the one who brings hope. Come as the one who brings new life. But when He comes in, when we call Him in, when we invite Him in, when we pray for Him to come in, and he enters in, everything changes. Nothing can be the same. Amen. Let's go on. He gives hope to the hopeless. In Psalm 39:7, he says, "Now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Even when there is a place where all hope is gone, with the lady that has been waiting for 12 years, or been seeking healing for 12 years, Jairus' daughter who when Jesus was too late, all hope is gone. He gives hope to the hopeless. He renews our hope. He restores our hope. And going to John 11:25-26. Now this, the context here is another place where Christ was too late. Okay, this seems to happen quite a lot. It seems that he's too late. So what happened is that a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was very ill, and his sisters actually sent for Christ to come and pray for him. But he didn't come immediately. And by the time that he did arrive, Lazarus was already dead for about 4 days. And they were mourning. They were obviously, you know, it was a very just terrible time of grief and mourning for the two sisters. But Christ comes into the situation. And this is what he tells. Before he calls Lazarus from the grave, this is what he tells him. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now he's asking her this in the well, she's mourning the death of her brother who's lying dead and buried. Okay, but he comes into the situation. He says, "This is who I am. I don't only bring life." He doesn't only bring life and bring healing and bring restoration. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." When he comes into the situation, he is life. He is resurrection power. He is the solution. He is the answer. He says, "Who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he calls Lazarus from the grave. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. He is the resurrection life. There is no 10 steps to resurrection life. Christ is the door. He is the answer. He is the one that we pursue. He is the one that we need in our situation. He is the one that we invite to come into the situation, that we call to enter in. I just want to read one more account. John chapter 8. There's an account of a woman that was caught in adultery. And she was brought into the public square there, and the guys there, the Pharisees and guys, tried to test Christ, and they said, listen, this is the lady, she was caught in adultery. Obviously, in that time in history, and in that culture, you know, I was asked, but it takes two people to commit adultery. In any case, let's not talk about that now. But there was always the lady that was the one that was accused, and she was condemned to die. She was brought out in shame, and then they knew that the Jewish law said that she should have to be stoned to death. So they asked Christ, you know, what should we do? And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And Jesus said to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is the woman that is, she knows she's going to die. She's been exposed. She's probably not even clothed properly. She's been dragged out into public. She's being shamed, and she's guilty. She's under shame and guilt and condemnation. She knows there's no way out of this one. She's going to die today. There's many witnesses, the people there. People are probably gathering stones already. She knows this is the end. And then Jesus comes into the situation. And he extends forgiveness and mercy and grace. Mercy means that he withholds from us what we deserve. He withholds judgment from us. And withholds, through because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us, God withholds judgment, and Christ is judged on our behalf for us. He was judged. He withholds the punishment for us, and Christ takes that punishment on our behalf. And he extends forgiveness. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He gives us a clean slate. He says to this woman, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He gives her a clean slate, a new start, a fresh new beginning, new life. And you know what? You might tell me today, but Yuck, you know, I've done terrible things. You know, there's lots of darkness in my back, in my history, in my past. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I come from. You're right, but I do know that Christ extends grace and forgiveness and mercy beyond what we can imagine, but beyond what we think possible. He extends forgiveness. When we bow before him and we confess our sins, and we confess him as Savior and Lord, he takes away our sin. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He gives us new life. He gives us new hope. He restores and renews. But we need him. Amen. And that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is that when we are in a, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that points us to Christ. He says, in your place of shame and guilt, in your place of hopelessness, in your place of fear, you need Christ. And there's two things I want to say as we start to close. One is What is the area in your life that you need to invite Christ into afresh? What is that thing that you're struggling with, or maybe a relationship, or maybe it's your workplace, or it could be many things. Maybe it's more general. But invite Him in again. Invite Christ in to be the King of Glory. In Hebrews, let's just go to Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Christ died on the cross, that moment where before it was only the high priest that could enter the presence of God, which was in the temple in the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where the blood was spread on the altar for the atonement of the sins of the nation of Israel, and only the high priest could go into that most holy place. Only he could go through the veil, and even then it was a very scary thing. But when Christ died, the moment that he overcame death, in that moment on the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two, in a very powerful demonstration of the fact that now, through Christ, anybody can come into the presence of God. Anyone can draw near. And I want to say just this morning, people, when we are going into our communities, as I was sitting in that cafe, I said, Lord, come. When you come, everything changes. When your presence enters the situation, nothing can be the same. Come into our city. Come into our community. You're sitting in your office and you know it's hectic there and it's crazy and it's there's no Christians around and you feel alone in your faith. Go a bit early. Take some oil. Anoint the place and invite Christ. Invite the King of Glory. Throw open the gates for Him. Say, God, come in. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you're wrestling through some challenges in your extended family. Invite Him in. Let Christ come in as healer, as savior, as redeemer. When the light enters, there can be no more darkness. Amen. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your own family. Invite Him in to come and to change everything, to come and transform, to come and renew. And as we, you know, and that's what we do when we intercede for our nation, we invite Christ to come as the King of Glory. We come invite Him to come and be the Redeemer, to come and be healer here in our midst, in our city, in our nation. When you walk the streets, invite Him in. When you go into wherever you go, draw boldly, draw near, say, Lord, come into this situation, come into this place, come into this city, come into my community, come into my home, come into my family as the King of Glory. Often when we go, if we live far from family, that and family isn't, maybe they're not Christian, going back is difficult. I experience that often. But I challenge you, when you do go, say, God, I need You to be here. And know that He is with you. Know that when He comes in, everything is different. Because He is the resurrection power. He is the resurrection life. Amen. I want us to listen to a song. Hopefully it works. So the words will be on the screen, but you can even close your eyes if you want to. I just want us to listen to the song and as you're listening, just open your heart. Amen.
Stars that tremble at the light that You bring, and You are. us more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you.
Could you stand, please? Father, Lord, this morning, this afternoon, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We thank you, God, that so many of us here can recall of the first time you came into our lives, God, the first time you walked in. And everything changed, Lord. Lord, we know that when we are born again, when we come to Christ, that there's no way we can be the same after meeting Christ. In the same way that you cannot be the same after you've been hit by a train. It's life-changing, God. And this, in a very life-giving way, Lord, I thank you that when we meet with you, God, as Savior and as Healer, when you come in, the resurrection power with the power of your Spirit, when you come into our lives, everything changes. This morning, as every eye is closed, if you're standing here this morning and you may know about Christ, you may have been in church all your life, you may have known about Him so many things, but this morning you know that your life has not been transformed by the power and the saving grace of Christ, and you have a desire in your heart to be changed, to be renewed, to be transformed. You have a desire in your heart to come to Him as Savior and as Healer, and you know this morning that something must change. I have good news. I believe God is calling you this morning to call on Him as Savior, to confess your sin, and to receive His forgiveness and the fact that He's died, He's taken your sin upon Him, and He's given you new life. If that's you this morning, and if you've, for the first time, you know you must, something has to change, and you have a desire to do that this morning and to receive that gift of salvation, if that's you, if you could just raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to call you to the front, but if you just, where you stand, if you want to just indicate to me, I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody else? I want you to pray after me as we just invite Christ again afresh. So if you'd like to pray with me, I'm going to pray, and I'd like you to pray after me. Father, thank you for your love for me. I confess, Lord, today that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I've tried many things, but I cannot manufacture life. Today, Lord, I confess my sin, and I thank you that you are the Savior. And I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then God, that you've raised Him from the dead. And that today I confess Him to be my Lord. And you are my Savior. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for new life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you for every heart in this place, God. I thank you for every life, God. I thank you for every family represented here. I thank you, Lord, for every situation, every place where there may be hopelessness or fear, or every place where there may be challenging situations, Lord. Every place where people have been searching for answers and solutions for so many years, God. And we pray now in the name of Jesus that you impart new hope into every heart in this place, God. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict us and point us to Christ again, that you are the answer, God. You are the solution. You are the source of life. You are resurrection life, God. And I want to just where you stand now, just to invite Christ again into your situation. You don't have to do it very loud, but just where you are, just take a moment to speak to God and say, and you know where you need Him now. You know where you need resurrection power. You know, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's your community, maybe it's your marriage. Just now, in the name of Jesus, just take a moment to say, Christ, Lord Jesus, King of Kings, come into my situation. I'm just going to give you a moment to invite Him in. Thank you that you say that boldly we can enter. Boldly we approach the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in time of need. Lord, boldly, Lord, we ask you to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our midst, Lord. Thank you that you are here. Thank you, Lord, that that's why we can boldly invite people, because we know in your presence we are changed, God. We know in your presence there's new hope, there's new life, Lord. That's why we can boldly invite people to come into our homes and into our lives and share that with us, because we know that in your presence we are transformed, God. I thank you for a new boldness, Lord. I thank you for a new conviction, Lord, that when you come in, everything changes, Lord. That you are life itself, God. I thank you for a new boldness to pray and to invite you into situations, to invoke the power and the presence of Christ, Lord, and the power of your Spirit, Father. I thank you, Lord, for a new boldness, Lord, to even when we reach out, to extend that grace to others, to know, Lord, that it's in your presence that we are changed, Lord. It's when you come in, when you enter in, Lord, everything changes, Lord. You bring life and hope and restoration and healing and forgiveness and mercy and grace, God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you that you hear every heart in this place. I thank you that you know every situation. And I thank you right now for an impartation of hope and faith, God. I thank you right in the name of Jesus that we can bind every fear that opposes that. In Jesus' name, we bind every fear in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that instead of fear, you bind hope and faith, God. I thank you, Lord, for the peace of God right now in every heart and every situation that surpasses understanding, God, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, even when we go from this place, I thank you for that grace to abound toward us, Lord. Grace to invoke your presence, grace to invite you in, grace to see you enter into our city as healer and redeemer, as savior, Father. See you come into our nation, even in this time of turmoil, to come into Europe, into France, into Paris, into all the places where there's hopelessness and fear, Lord, to come in as healer, Lord, to come in as redeemer, to come in as savior, to come in as the Prince of Peace, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, draw people unto yourself, God. Be lifted up, God, in this nation, in Europe, and draw people unto yourself as you promised, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be worshiping a moment, a while, but if you need to respond, if you need somebody to pray with you, please be bold and come to the front. We'd love to just pray with you. If you want to agree with somebody to invite Christ into a specific area of your life, or to if you need resurrection power in a specific area, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Or if you want to stand proxy for somebody that needs salvation or that needs healing, please also boldly come. We'd love to pray with you. Amen.
Yaki referred to John 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And if he'd have just said, "Come out," then every dead body would have been raised to life. And Jesus calls us by name, and we choose whether to respond. He knows the name of each one of us. He knows the work situations and the marriages and the relationships that Yaki referred to. But God knows them, and he calls us to speak into them. So even if you want to come and just speak a prayer and somebody I'd say amen, then do that. Whatever it is, for whatever reason, healing, we have oil with which we can anoint. Spend time in God's presence, because that's where we're changed.